It's a great joy to come together on this beautiful Lord's Day morning to honor a great sovereign God who has gloriously brought us to himself through the death of his own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we have, what a wonderful Savior we have, and because of who God is, the prospects are wonderful. Now, the prospects are terrible for those who know not God, but for us who know him, the prospects are wonderful. His presence, his goodness, his greatness will accompany us all the way through the journey on which we find ourselves engaged. So our verse has always been these days, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. It was a joy to see the Vice President of the United States quoting that verse at a prayer march yesterday in Washington, D.C., where there were probably at least 50,000 people who came to beseech the God of heaven to look down upon our nation to help us in these troubled days. Prayer is so very important. So it's a joy that we have that honor of approaching the living God, seeking his face, seeking his blessing, and especially for this hour. We're going to read a psalm now for our scripture lesson this morning. It's a psalm that emphasizes the goodness and the greatness of God. The whole emphasis is on God, his goodness, and his greatness. Alex, will you read that for us now, please? Psalm 145. If you have a Bible, it would be good for you to read along in your Bible so that you might get just a little more emphasis in your own heart and mind. May God write his word now on our hearts and on our minds.
Okay, if you follow along with me in Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
We as Christians are living in a day where our culture has been terrorized by thoughts of a virus to which has been attributed divine attributes. It is amazing to me that men fear a virus, but they do not fear God. Men fear the consequences of a virus, but they do not fear the consequences of their sin. Think about that for just a little bit. How do we live in an age? We call it a narrative, where we believe that if we'll wear a mask and we'll stay 6 feet away from everybody, we will be safe. Now, we do take precautions in life, but safety ultimately is of the Lord. One of my dearest friends in this world has contracted the COVID virus. And he has many things that determine that the virus can be very lethal in his life. But the virus cannot kill him, because there is a God in heaven who is in the charge of life and death. And if God wants him to live, the virus cannot kill him. Nothing can kill you until God is through with you if you're a believer. You're immortal until God is through with you in life, until God's plan is for you to go home. We as believers need to begin to think like believers and Christians. Either God is God or he is not, and the virus is not God. And this is why we need to think very carefully about whether or not we will let this virus keep churches from operating and functioning as churches, and keep them from preaching the Word of God with their congregations intact, ministering to each other in the day in which we live. God is a great God. Nobody else is God. He is uniquely uncreated. The virus is created. It's a part of creation. God is in charge of the virus. God is in control of the virus. Now, you think that through. If we really believe that, then our relationship to this virus is totally different. Totally, totally different. Jesus Christ died, rose again to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to bondage all their lives. So as we are living in an age that has been terrorized by media, by a narrative, we call it science, but it is not science. The opinions of scientists have been exalted to the level of science. And so we have a lot of scientific opinion out there, and we have very, very little science. And when you do the math, what the narrative does not line up with the math, and math is science. So now, I'm just saying that God is God. Our trust is in Him. He is our salvation. He is the one who needs to be looked to in order to heal our land. The greatness of a great God who can be trusted. My life is not in the hands of a virus. My life is in the hands of a sovereign God. And if you're a believer, so is yours. So is yours. As I walk down the streets and I see fear in the eyes of people all over the place, it ought not to be. It ought not to be. So we're going to look once again at the greatness of God today. The smaller your God is, the bigger your problems will be. Let that sink in. The smaller your God is in your own heart and mind and experience, the bigger your problems and difficulties are going to be. I'm talking to people today who are living in circumstances. A good outcome at this point is totally impossible. How big is God? Can He be trusted? Can He only be trusted if we can see the outcome our way? Or we can figure out how this can be changed? Or is he in charge? As they were on the boat and the boat was being tossed about in the Sea of Galilee and they were about to be shipwrecked in the middle of the sea, and Jesus came walking and he said, "Hush." Now, did he really do that? Who was he? He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. We need to have a God in our own hearts and minds. We need to know a God sufficiently that we can trust him. That we can trust him. Now, you can't trust your own emotions. If you do, you're in trouble. And you really can't trust your own thinking, because if you do, you'll be in bigger trouble. But you can trust God. So we're talking about the greatness of God. Give the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the shining splendor of his divine perfections, of his holiness. God is a great God. We've been talking about the attributes of God. God is uniquely uncreated. That means he's in charge of everything that is created. The question, of course, is, are we willing for him to be in charge of everything that's created? Because he may choose to do things that we don't want him to, or we think he shouldn't do, or we fear that he might do. Are we willing to trust him to use his power of creation as a sovereign God to preside over everything? And then he's an infinite God. And mixed in with his infinite power is his infinite gentleness and his righteousness and his love and his wisdom and his knowledge. All of these things work together in our favor. Otherwise, Romans 8:28 would not be possible. God causes all things to work together. And how could he do that? Cause them to work together for what? What's the word? Good. How could he do this if he were not just and merciful and loving at the same time? All of his attributes working in perfect harmony, and all of this for the benefit of and in favor of believers. This is an amazing truth about the person of God. Now, when we get to the end of the part of the outline we're in right now, I might give you the conclusion before we get there. Let me take a look in my notes. It's on the fifth page. God's holiness becomes the benchmark by which we measure everything else. And I might add to that everyone else. God is the measure of man. Man is not the measure of God. Now, we have so many arrogant, boastful pagans in our culture today that want to make God to be some ugly, stupid ogre that had no idea what he was doing when he made men men and women women. And when he created the family unit, and when he created the social structure and the structure of human government and the family and the church, they're trying to substitute all kinds of these wise human inventions. Social justice is one of them, which is anything but just. Lives matter. That is so trite, and it's offensive, because God loved the world. These people don't love any lives like God loves the world. So man has tried to measure God by himself. But really, God is the measure of man. Man is not the measure of God. Man just doesn't light a candle to the light of God. It's an amazing thing what's going on in the mentality of men. And listen, as a Christian, we've got to be very, very careful. If my people are called by my name, what's the first thing they're supposed to do? What's the first thing? Shall humble themselves. Well, what does it mean to humble yourself? It doesn't mean to deprecate yourself and talk about yourself as how bad you are. It means that you recognize your absolute, total dependence on God for everything. Without Him, you don't live, you don't move, you don't breathe, you don't think, you don't feel. You are nothing, you have nothing, you do nothing without God. It is your absolute total dependence on God. That to humble yourself is to acknowledge that He is really God. He's the infinite and you're the finite. He's the creator and you're the created. It's to acknowledge that relationship. And so, God is the measure of man. Man is not the measure of God. Let's proceed on where we left off last Lord's Day on page 3. Let's talk here about the truthfulness of God. The truthfulness of God. Now, again, the question is this. Can we trust God? Time and time again in the Bible, and it's hundreds of times it tells you to trust Him, to believe in Him, not to fear, do not fear. It amazes me how we live in fear of created things instead of the Creator. If the Creator is the Creator, created things cannot touch us without the permission of the Creator. Hear me. Can He be trusted? His truthfulness, Titus 1:2. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, in hope of eternal life. Do you have eternal life? It starts now. Eternal life is two things. It's a quality of life and it's a quantity of life. It's forever, but it's a life that's lived, that all of it is preserved and saved into eternity. You take it all with you into the next life. You leave nothing behind because you do it all for the glory of God. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. Now, the Greek text says, the not lying God promised. I think it was D.L. Moody was preaching a sermon. Someone came up after the sermon, and he had told them that they could be sure, they could know for sure, without a doubt, that when they died, they'd go to heaven. And the person came up, I think it was to D.L. Moody, may have been another preacher, but said to the preacher, said, I just cannot believe that. That can't be. I can't believe that I can know with absolute certainty that when I die, heaven is my home. And the preacher very wisely said, dear lady, it is not what you can believe, it's who you can believe. It's who you can believe. Now, our Roman Catholic friends believe that it's the sin of presumption to say you know that when you die, you go to heaven. But I think more it's the sin of presumption if you don't believe God's promise. Look at that verse again. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. And He did it long ages ago. It's something that God had in mind from the beginning, and He hasn't changed His mind about it. And He can't lie. So you can know with absolute certainty. You say, how in the world can you know? You can know for sure that if you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. John tells us, he that has the Son has eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. These things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life. God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. You can know if you will believe God. Can you trust God? Time and time again in the Bible, God says, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never desert you or forsake you. One of the treasures of my life, and I've been walking with the Lord for many, many years, I've had many, many years of ministry, is the fact that God has always been with me. He has never left me. He has never forsaken me. Never. Not once. Not once. Can we believe God? Can we trust God? I don't feel like He's with me. Doesn't matter. He's with you because He says so, and because He's God, and because He doesn't change His mind, and He doesn't lie. We need to resolve some of these issues in our heart and mind. Is God with you? And if He gives His word, is that enough to assure you? And can you stand on His word, claim His word, and move on through the darkness into the light? Can you do that as a believer? Now, Hebrews 6:17 gives us the same concept in different words. Hebrews 6:17, in the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose. So notice, heirs of the promise that can't change and God can't lie, the unchangeableness of divine purpose. It's not only God's promise, it's divine purpose. Neither His promise nor His purpose changes. Nothing changes in regard to my life. God's purpose doesn't change, and God's promises are there in order to enable God's purposes to take place in my life. So, God, in the same way, desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, not only a promise, but God made an oath, which is the strongest thing that possibly He could do, so that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. God is unable to lie. His purpose doesn't change. His promise doesn't change. It is all intact, in place, now and forever. Now and forever. How do we know that? Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And they will. But my words will not pass away. God is unshakable because of His divine perfections. He never changes. He is immutable. He is always perfect in His judgment, perfect in His love, perfect in His justice, perfect in His mercy and compassion. He's perfect in His power and His tenderness. Everything about God is in perfect balance. Every one of His attributes is completely integrated into all the other attributes. There's nothing that can change. God's love will not change His judgment or His justice. God's justice will not change His love, because they all operate 100% in perfect harmony with one another. Nothing will change. What God tells you will never, there's nothing can change it because of who He is. And when He gives His word, it's final. It's final. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie. The thing is, we think that God's like us. You know, we get this idea as Christians. It takes us a long time to discover how bad we really are and how helpless and hopeless we really are. We know we're a bad sinner when we get saved. We're face to face with that. And we know we're in trouble with God, and we receive Jesus Christ. And wonderfully, we receive the forgiveness of sins. And then we want to know God and serve God. We become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And then we begin to deal with the problem of sin in our lives. And we conquer one sin after another. But there's never a time when we're not conquering another sin and another sin and another sin. It never comes. And we say, wow. How can God love me? Look at this mess, my life. You see, because we are discovering how bad we are, we assume that God didn't know that until we found it out. Not so. He knew more about how wicked we were before we ever discovered it, and before we were ever saved. He knew the whole thing. He knew it all. God doesn't need to change anything. His love for you won't change. His justice will not change. None of this changes. None of this changes. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And the answer is, he will make it good. Jesus said that the thing that really changes our lives and sets them apart to divine purpose is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And the more, as a believer, you are willing just simply to take God's word at face value, the more powerful your life will become. It's that simple. The more confident and the more joyful. The special number before the message today was Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. A foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. When the truth grips my heart, it changes my life. And the truth grips my heart when I have confidence that what God says is so, period. Because He said it. And by the way, when God speaks, it creates. God's word is creative. And that's why it is always truth. The promises of God create your future when united by faith in your own heart. Absolutely amazing. When you get to trust God and you take the promise of God and you attach yourself to that promise by faith, that promise creates your future, not the circumstances. Now hear me. I don't care how impossible those circumstances are. I don't care in your mind how impossible your mess is. You take the Word of God, unite by faith with that Word, and I promise you, there is not one word that God gives that's too difficult for God to fulfill. When God, the angel said to Mary, nothing shall be impossible with God. He was announcing, of course, the virgin birth, and she said, how in the world can this be? And what the real translation of that is, not one word, nothing God says is impossible. Nothing God says will ever lack its fulfillment. That's what that statement meant. So our lives are changed. They're brought into the divine purpose. Sanctify them. We're set apart. We're brought into God's works and God's plans and God's purposes for our life by connecting with the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it is the word of God that has that power to change our lives. In Malachi, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. That's an amazing statement. I could take a whole hour and talk about that. How was it that Israel survived all of their wickedness and sin? It was because God made a commitment to Abraham. He made a covenant. He made a promise. And His word cannot be broken, period. Nothing but nothing can change or cancel out the promises of God. Nothing. Nothing. And in Samuel, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he's not a man that he should change his mind. Aren't you glad that God isn't like us? Just think what a mess our lives would be if God was like us. If God got upset and he began to just touch us in negative ways and shout and scream and yell at us and grab us by the back of the neck and shake us. Oh, aren't you glad that God's not like man? I'm glad He's not like me. And I think I'm glad He's not like you. God is not a man that He should change His mind. Well, we have the unchangeableness of His nature. That is what He is. What He is. In Psalm 102, even they will perish, that's the earth and the heavens, but you endure, all of them will wear out like a garment, like a clothing, and all of our clothes wear out like clothing. You will change them and they will be changed, but you are the same and your years will not come to an end. God is eternal and unchangeable. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, and I have the paraphrase there in your notes, yesterday and today the same, and into the ages eternally. He's not going to change his mind. His promises don't change. The effectiveness of his work on the cross as he died as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, that will never, ever change. And I want to remind you again, there's one thing God cannot deny. God cannot deny the substitutionary judgment of Jesus Christ taking our place, bearing the judgment for all of our sins on the cross. God cannot deny the payment Jesus Christ made for our sins. He can't do that. That would be unjust and wrong for him to deny the sacrifice of his Son for our sins. God can't do that. I plead with you, receive him as your Savior today. Trust him. Is God to be trusted? He's only to be trusted because he's not like us, because he's God. He's the holy God. He's the God of absolute, infinite integrity. He's the creator, uniquely uncreated, uniquely infinite, uniquely triune, and that means he's redemptive in his person. That's the intense personality of God, the intensely personal nature of God. He is a redemptive God. He's a creating God. He's a redeeming God. And he's a holy God. It all works in the right way if you do it his way. And that's why we need to do things his way. Because when things are done his way, that's when they work out. There's no variation. James says every good, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, literally of the lights, and it's referring to the heavenly host of lights, with whom there exists no change, no variation or shifting shadow. God is not here today and there tomorrow. God is not a moody God. All of us have moods. There are days we wake up and everything is dark and black and everybody's in trouble with us from the moment we get out of bed. Aren't you glad God doesn't get out of bed like that in the morning? There's no variation. He's never up one day, down the next. His attitude is not different one day. Nothing moves God to be anything but what he is. In Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning and the end. Who is and was, who is to come. That is the Almighty or the All-Powerful. Because he is all-powerful, he is absolutely in charge of everything. Now hear me. You and I need to understand, especially if you're a believer, you need to understand that there is an Almighty God to whom we belong. That means he is in charge and over absolutely everything. He's sovereign over everything in my world and in my life, in my nation, in my state, in my city, in my home, and in my world, in my life. He is the Almighty. He has all might, all power, all strength, all ability. And his strength and his power are perfectly integrated with his love and his mercy and his wisdom. He's absolutely in charge of everything. Now he is absolutely holy in every dealing he has with mankind. He has absolute integrity. May I say this just briefly? I'm not sure if we'll get here. I may change directions in another week or so. But living a holy life is not living a life where we get proud and arrogant and we're better than anybody else and we won't stoop to do the things that other people will do and we just create this air of superiority and we have a better code and a better way of doing it. No. A holy life is a life of biblical integrity, moral integrity, intellectual integrity, integrity with your physical body, treating it right, social integrity, that's in relationships. Integrity in your business, in ethics, biblical integrity. A holy life is a life of integrity, modeled after God's integrity. God doesn't lie. A holy life is a life where you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you don't do adultery, you don't do homosexual stuff. You don't violate the absolute law of God. It's a life of integrity. It's a life, really, of love toward God and love toward man, is what Jesus did in summing it all up. So as a believer, love the word holy. The holiness of God's the integrity of God. If God didn't have integrity, he'd be useless. He would not be God. And if we have no integrity, to the extent that we lack integrity, we are hurting and damaging the lives of people all around us. A holy life is a great benefit to your family, to your business associates, to your nation, to your city, to your culture. That's where our culture lacks, is integrity. It's falling apart. Why do we have millions of laws and regulations? Because we don't have integrity. The more integrity that we have, the less we need to be governed by external laws. And this is why we have all of these laws and regulations, because we throw God out, we throw the Word of God out, the level of integrity goes down, and we have to regulate then so that to hopefully make up for the integrity we don't have. It's using the law to force people to have integrity, which they don't have, and then they try to skirt that, and then they make another regulation that they try to skirt, and it's an effort in futility. This is why the gospel brings men to know God and brings them into a life of holiness and a life of integrity. And a holy life is the greatest benefit to culture and society that you can possibly give it. One ought never to be ashamed of the word holy. It's integrity. So God cannot and he will not bless evil. Isaiah said it plainly, the Lord's hand is not so short that it can't save. His ear is not so dull that it can't hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness, and God can't bless you because he would put his blessing upon these evil and wicked things, and God can't do that. Now, God can put his blessing on integrity. You might do something in your business life that you do because of integrity, biblical integrity, and it may in a sense get you in trouble with the business world, but there is a God in heaven that cannot fail to honor that because that is his way of doing things. God must honor integrity, and he will. You may have a decision in your life and relationships with your family. And integrity may get you in trouble there, but in a sense, God cannot fail to bless you because if he fails to bless integrity, he denies himself. He can't do that. God cannot and will not bless evil. Properly dealing with evil is a moral imperative with God. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. We have left an escaped remnant as it is this day. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. And they had compromised. They had compromised. They'd come back to rebuild the city, the walls around Jerusalem. They tried to reestablish the ways of God, and then they began to compromise these ways. And when they did, they lost the blessing of God. Properly dealing with evil is a moral imperative with God. We need to deal with it in our personal lives, in our homes, in our churches, and in our nation. God is not capable of being enticed by evil, and he never entices others to evil. James says it more plainly than anyone else. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He himself literally tempts no one. No one is tempted by God. And then you have on page 5 of your notes, a correct knowledge and understanding of God involves an acknowledgement of his divine perfections. A correct knowledge and understanding of God involves an acknowledge of his divine perfections. Jeremiah the prophet said, "Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, who exercises," notice, "loving kindness," notice the balance, "justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." God cannot and will not do wrong. He cannot and he will not lie. He cannot and he will not fail. He cannot and he will not forsake you. There are things that God cannot and will not do, and all of these things are because of who he is. God is a holy God, a marvelous God, a God of absolute, infinite integrity. There is no part of his being that does not operate in favor of the believer. All of his attributes working together, integrated each within the other. The whole of them, I am that I am. God is everything that he is all the time and in everything. I am that I am. And because he is, we are blessed. We are blessed. And we ought to be lifting our hearts in praise and worship, thanksgiving for such a God who loves us in a righteous way. And he is righteous in a loving way in our lives. And all of this in his wisdom. Oh, and his power and his tenderness and gentleness. Just take it all up, wrap it in a package. "Who is a pardoning God like you?" said the prophet. The prophet asked the question. "Who is a pardoning God like you?" Wow. Bestows upon us grace so rich and so free and so wonderful. Now, if you've never trusted the Savior, just where you are, bow your head and cry out to the Lord Jesus. Say, "Lord Jesus, Son of God, you who died for me on the cross, you who rose again, you who are alive at the right hand of God the Father, come into my life today. Save me from my sin. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord forever. Lord Jesus, save me today." Cry out to him and your life will never, ever be the same. And if you're a believer and you're at the bottom emotionally of everything, it seems like there is no way out. It seems like there cannot be a way out. We need to believe and trust the promises of the God who cannot lie. Jesus says to you today, now get this, this is his personal promise, "I will never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you." And as a consequence, the writer of Hebrews says, with boldness, we can declare, "I will not fear. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We'll end with the chorus as we've been doing each Sunday, that wonderful chorus, "He cannot fail, for he is God. He cannot fail. He pledged his word. He cannot fail. He'll see you through. He cannot fail. He'll answer you." Father in heaven, we lift our hearts in praise, great praise, in thanksgiving for such a God as you are. Thank you for your word in which you reveal the kind of God you are, in which you reveal your unchangeable commitments to us and to all mankind, to all of your creation, for all of the creation of God is under the disposition of your word. God, will you lift the burden of hearts today? By your Holy Spirit, will you take in those hearts that are in total darkness today? They're just totally, totally discouraged. They've lost it, lost all hope. Shine, I pray, by your Holy Spirit, the light of your promise and your word in their hearts at this very moment. Touch their lives. give them your joy and your peace. And by the Spirit of God, that sweet and blessed assurance that you are literally the God who cannot fail, you cannot lie, and that you are in charge. Renew hope in all of our hearts today as we live through these dark days. We pray that we may give a testimony of joy and peace in believing, that we may advertise the gospel everywhere we go, and that men and women through this service today may be powerfully brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to a genuine Holy Spirit conversion, regeneration experience with God, lives totally changed and brought into fellowship with you, O God, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.